Unanswered prayer. I think if you're from Vancouver, you probably will have experienced some unanswered prayer in your life. And perhaps even today, I don't know. I'm pretty positive that at least half of Vancouver is praying for a miracle this afternoon. And whether or not, you know, that's going to happen, if it's going to be answered, that remains to be seen. But I'd like today, just this morning, to look a little bit at prayer and those prayers that seemed to go unanswered in people's lives. And we're going to look at some characters from the Bible. First of all, I want to look at Paul. Now, Paul made a request at one point. There was some sort of torment that he was going through. And we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9, Paul says, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Now, we don't know what this thorn was. Was this some disability he had? One person I remember a number of years ago suggested it was a woman that was stalking him. And he said, "Please, Lord, take her away from me." We just don't know. But there was something that was serious enough that Paul presented this request to God in prayer, and it is recorded. His prayer is recorded. Paul makes known his prayer to the Corinthian church. And what's interesting is that Paul also makes known to those Corinthians that prayer went unanswered. That prayer did not go answered the way Paul had initially expected or wanted. Did God take that thorn away from him? No. Why wasn't it taken away from Paul? I mean, he made a request. And we think of the Apostle Paul as someone who is very close to God. Someone who is communing with God, with the Lord, daily, hourly, maybe every minute. He was in touch with his Savior. And while we don't know exactly why, Paul interprets it as, well, this was to keep him from becoming conceited. Now, in the Bible, we find another figure, another person, who prayed a prayer, basically asking a question. Paul had made a request. He had petitioned God for something. But Job was an afflicted man. Job had been afflicted by Satan. And we, as the readers of the book of Job, we know that it was really God who allowed Satan to afflict this man. But Job had questions. And Job was also one of these righteous people who was in communion with God, talking to God. And Job had questions for God. Why, if I am so afflicted now, why did I not just die at birth? Why is light given to those that suffer? Why have you set me as your target? Lord, why do you hide your face from me? Why do you consider me your enemy? Why do the wicked still live? And why do those who know him not see his days? Did the Lord answer Job's questions? No, he didn't. The Lord didn't answer Job's questions the way Job had originally posited the questions. But while those prayers, the prayers of Paul, the prayers of Job, may have gone unanswered the way they wanted them to be answered, they did not go unresponded to. And this is something we need to remember, we're going to look at right now. In response to Paul's request, We read later on in verse 9, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" You see, when we don't receive what we've asked for, God gives us grace. God gives us grace that will be sufficient for us to bear our burdens. We also read that God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Paul was communicating this as well to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now that word there, tempted, in Greek, that word tempted also has the meaning of testing, trials. And I'm not just talking about testing here, going through some exam that's really hard and, oh boy, this is a difficult test. These are family problems. These are work-related problems. These are issues you have with the relationships with other people. These are really difficult, difficult times. And you only need to look at what is going on in half of the rest of the world to see that there are trials and there are testings that perhaps go beyond what we could ever imagine or comprehend or cope with. And yet there are thousands, if not millions, of people that are going through this kind of testing and this kind of trial every day. In Luke 8:13, Jesus told the parable of the sower that sowed out seeds. And he mentions those seeds that fell upon rocks, stones, gravel. And in explaining the meaning of that parable, he said, "Those are the people who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, in the time of trial, they fall away." You know, trial and testing will come. It's inevitable. It's inevitable in every human experience in life, and it is inevitable as well in the life of a person of faith. Trials and testing will come. Unavoidable. But you know, the Lord will give us the grace to endure those trials and those tests. Just consider James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. This is from the Message, and I'll just read it for you here. "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way." You know, I think it's, in a way, it's beautiful that our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, went through this kind of test, this kind of a trial. The trial of an unanswered prayer. Now, you would think that for the Son of God, for God incarnate, you would think His prayers, they're all going to go answered. His Heavenly Father's going to listen and do exactly what He requests. But you know, Jesus was human, like you and me. And we read in Matthew 26, verse 39, "And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Now, some people will tell you, "Oh, you know, Jesus knew that He had to go to the cross. He was just praying this prayer because He wanted to show us that He, you know, everything He prays is always in the Father's will." But Jesus made this request as a man. He knew what kind of suffering He would have to endure. Did He want to suffer that? No. He didn't want to suffer that in His bodily sense. He wanted to suffer that in conformity to God's will, to his Father's will, but he didn't like receiving pain. He didn't enjoy it. It's not some kind of masochistic thing here going on. Jesus was a human being. And so he prayed this prayer. He pleaded, "Please, let this cup pass from me." And with great sweaty drops of blood pouring out, did his prayer go answered the way he had requested? No. Jesus still went to the cross. He went through that ultimate test. How tempting was it for him to simply turn his back on the cross? Yes, he could have, like those people mocked, he could have come down from the cross. He could have called down a legion of angels to rescue him. But he knew that was not his Father's will. Now, looking at Job, in response to Job's questions, they too went unanswered, but not unresponded to. His friends tried to answer his questions, you know, very theological, very wise. "Oh, it's because you've sinned that this happened. You didn't do this or you did that." And they always tried to have that smart answer for him. Smart answer for everything. Perhaps some of us around here are like that today as well. When, you know, we get confronted with another person's pain and suffering, we try to think, you know, I think if I can get some theological explanation for this, it's going to help them. It's going to give them an answer. But Job didn't get the answers he was requesting. In actual fact, I think that it would have been better for Job's friends just to simply shut up and sit there with him and mourn with him and go through that pain and suffering together with him. That's what real friendship is about. But you know, while Job's questions went unanswered, God responded. God responded to him. "Brace yourself like a man," God said. "See if you can answer some of my questions regarding the universe. Who sent those stars into space there? Are you there when the little baby is born? Are you there when the young deer is born? Do you know these things? Do you know everything there is to know about what I have created?" In Job chapter 42, verses 7 and 8, we see that after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." You know, if we can't speak what is right about God, we'd better not speak at all. Paul addressed that very same issue to those who would seek to get questions answered out of God. In talking to the Romans, in Romans chapter 9, Paul says, "God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now one of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will?' But who are you, a mere human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for disposal or refuse? What if God although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called? You know, we're inquisitive creatures. We want answers, don't we? We want answers to all our questions. But do all our questions really, really need to be answered? The kind of questions that Job was asking God, these kind of questions, I believe, they were coming from a man who had such a deep friendship, such a great communion with his Lord, with his Savior, with his Redeemer, as he calls God as well. Those questions, they came from his heart. They weren't questions to try to trap God somehow and, well, what if this situation, or what if this situation, or these were questions that came from emotional pain, from anguish. And God is asking each of us as well to share with Him the questions of pain, anguish, and suffering that you have, that you experience. Jesus as well had questions, or a question at least, as I could find it, that went unanswered. We read, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? God's own Son cried out on the cross, why? Why have you left me? It is his heart's cry and a question coming from the cross, a question put to his own Father in heaven. And did God give him an answer at that time? Well, it's because of... there was silence. No answer. Silence in heaven. Yet for this Son of David, who echoes his ancestor, King David, in Psalm 22, 1-5, a psalm that is so full of anguish, there is a response. The psalm begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. These were real heart questions coming not only from David, but from Jesus Christ himself. But look at how the psalm continues. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Yes, God was silent. God did not answer that question there as Jesus hung upon the cross. In that hour of darkness, our holy God turned, if you will, his back upon his only Son, who received the sins, the filth of the world upon his own shoulders. Sin that day was nailed to the cross. And this is where Jesus gained the victory. It was truly his crowning moment. Because death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. He broke forth. He rose from the dead. And there, as the psalmist prophesied, as the psalmist foreshadowed in that fourth verse, we were delivered. We can find deliverance. You, do you realize that? You can find deliverance in that historical moment of Jesus on the cross. Because of what Jesus, our Messiah, did, we can cry out. We can cry out to Him, and we can be saved. We who put our trust in Him, we shall never be disappointed. Now in prayer, there's always a risk when you petition God. When you ask God, when you make a request, when you ask a question, there's always a risk that what you're asking is not going to be answered the way you expected or the way you wanted. Now, prayers of praise and prayers of thanks, you know, they will never go unanswered. Right? They're safe prayers, if you will. And if that's what you're looking for, you know, well, I'm just going to make sure God doesn't get into any trouble here by not answering some requests that I have. I'm just going to pray only prayers of thanksgiving and praise. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But, you know, God wants us to offer our requests, to ask Him. And Jesus invites us as well. Ask, seek, knock. It's open for you. Which of you, when you're talking together with friends, would never seek to ask anything of your friend? Oh, well, our friendship is just based on, pat on the back and good times together. So I'm not going to ask my friend anything because, there's that danger that my friend might not be able to grant the request that I've made for whatever reason. Of course not. We don't behave that way with true friends, do we? And it's the same with God. Ask Him. Ask God those tough questions. Ask God for those petitions that you're seeking to have fulfilled. It was just a couple of months ago, we were together as a family, and after our morning devotions, the kids usually get a chance to pray, and Nathaniel, he's 7 years old, turning eight in a few weeks' time. This is his prayer. He loves to pray, "Lord, please bless everybody. Please help everybody to have a wonderful day, and help everyone to have a big smile on their face today." And yeah, do this for everybody, I pray. Amen. And you know, after a while, the same prayer all over and over again, maybe a little bit of a different format, but it's, bless everybody, help everybody. I was beginning to think, maybe I need to talk to Nathaniel about this, because this whole everybody thing, that's just not going to happen. Everybody in the world just cannot be happy. And I said to Nathaniel, you need to realize there are lots of people in the world who suffer, and even if we pray and ask God to make everybody in the world happy, that's just not going to happen, because the Bible says we're going to have suffering as long as we're alive on earth, and people are just going to have bad days too. So he was thinking about this, the next day, as he was praying there, he closed his eyes. "Lord, please help most of the people to have a mostly good day." Wow, okay. Well, and I'm sure God smiled at that request as well. You know, if you want to praise God, and if you want to thank God, that's wonderful. But if you want to ask God as well for things that seem to be impossible, like Nathaniel did, go ahead and ask. I believe God is waiting for those kind of requests too. And I also believe that God is going to give each and every one of us who ask the grace to accept the response that God gives to our prayers. Our prayers, some of them, may go unanswered the way we expected them to be answered or hoped that they would be answered, but they will never, ever go unheard. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to stand up together with you, and I think most of you know this prayer. It's the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples. And you know, it is a prayer that invites all of us to ask, especially those middle lines there. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. So would you stand with me and join in praying this prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And Lord, we just close right now praying these prayers of petition, of request, and even asking questions, Lord, the questions that burn inside our hearts, the questions that perhaps we won't get the answers we had hoped for, but nevertheless, we trust that You will answer us in Your own way and in Your own time. And Lord, for those requests as well, we bring them before You. And Lord, we wish to conform ourselves to Your will, as Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, prayed as well. Not our will, but Yours be done. But nevertheless, Lord, we thank You that You have invited us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And You have shown us that You will always, always listen to our prayers. We give You thanks for this. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.